want to start opening your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 5. I think that's what my notes say, if I can find those. It's beneficial. Supposedly there's two things that you're never supposed to do when preaching and teaching the Word of God. One is don't take off your coat, and the other one is don't apologize. But who are they anyway? I want to apologize because I hope you got your fingers ready today. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. I don't usually like to do that, to jump around from passage to passage, but I think in this case, this morning, what we want to talk about, it will reinforce what the Bible has to say in many different places, not just one section, but the whole of the Word of God, what it has to say about this subject. Genesis chapter 5, and beginning in, let's see, verse 18, I think, for context. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch, and after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's just open once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit to you our time in your word. Father, we pray that you would bring my scattered thoughts together, and that you would form it into a cohesive whole that might be beneficial for all of us today, myself included. Father, we just pray that by your Spirit, that you would quicken our ears to hear your word, that you would make our lives pliable and our vessels just fit for your hand and your molding, Father. We just pray these things in your Son's name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so Enoch. I think I've used Enoch as a jumping point for teaching lessons before, and I wanted to do it again today because, of course, we know the epitaph. If Enoch had a grave, which he doesn't, if he had one, we know what it would say. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. I don't think it would be a far stretch for each and every one of the believers here this morning to also desire that same thing to be said about our own Christian lives. We would love it if when we pass from this world, as Chip was talking in the Bible study about how will you be remembered, how will your Christian legacy for Christ, how will that live on in the lives of other people? Like I said, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, so let's immediately go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great Christian Hall of Fame, right? And we find Enoch makes an appearance in that coveted chapter of the great believers down through the ages. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 5. We find Enoch's little Hall of Fame locker, if you will. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God. How did he do that? Because he diligently sought him, right? It's kind of interesting. One of my favorite things to do as a dad is to take walks with my family. Sometimes that includes all of us as a family, and sometimes it's just me and the boys. But I was thinking about it even as early as this morning. There's a couple of things that you notice about yourself and the other person when you go on a walk. There's one direction that you go. If you go on a walk with someone, you do not go in opposite directions. That would defeat the purpose of going on a walk with a person, right? If you wanted to go your own direction, you would go by yourself and you wouldn't ask someone else to go with you, right? All right, so you go in one direction. Also, who you walk with affects the type of conversation that you'll have. When I go for a walk with my little boys down to what we call the secret place, which is this neat little alley between our street and the street behind us, and we like to say that no one else knows about it but us, but of course that's not true. We talk about going to the secret place and what we'll find there. Now, that would be a very different conversation that I would have if I was just out walking with Carol by ourselves, right? We probably wouldn't talk about what the cool things we're going to find at the secret place. Because not only does our walk affect our direction and our conversation, what we also talk about, it also affects our destination. When the boys and I go for a walk, it's about getting to the secret place. And then hopefully shortly thereafter, getting back home. When I go for a walk with Carol, it's not so much about the destination, it's about the walk itself, right? And what we're going to talk about in that walk. We probably do most of our family planning on walks around the block in our neighborhood, and it's enjoyable. Also, you'll find out that who you walk with and where you walk affects your reputation. I just found out at a yard sale, yesterday morning before it started pouring rain, that some of my neighbors, they had met a new family in our neighborhood, and the mom in that situation was out walking with her two little boys that just so happened to fall right in line of the ages between our little boys, which is kind of neat. And these neighbors that I met, they said, oh yeah, we just met the Schutzows. You really need to meet them because they do a lot of the things that you like to do. And so I have apparently a reputation in my neighborhood of walking with my family and walking with my little kids. And they said, oh, well, here's a person that's like that because they go walking with their little kids. You guys would get along real well. So it affects your reputation. I'm not trying to build myself up. There's nothing spiritual about going on a walk. But hopefully we can draw some spiritual applications from it. So it directs our it dictates our direction, our conversation, our reputation, and also our destination. How do you think Enoch's family and friends would describe him? What kind of reputation do you suppose he would be described with? And I've heard a speaker in the past kind of read in between the white spaces that we find in Genesis 5 and say, well, if someone was looking for Enoch and they came to the house and said, hey, is Enoch here? How would his family describe him? Well, they'd probably say, well, he's out for a walk with God. Well, you might check down here, but I think he's walking with God. So maybe they go down to a place where he found himself a lot communicating with his friends, maybe doing some sort of work or whatever. He might be down there. And they go down there and say, is Enoch here? And his friends and his coworkers would probably say, because this is what he was known for, no, he's out walking with God. He set aside a specific time to be with the Lord and to find out what direction the Lord's going. What should he be talking about? What kind of reputation he would have in front of his family, his friends, his coworkers? And obviously, Enoch knew very clearly his destination as he walked with the Lord. So we all sort of desire to be in that sort of relationship. Let's look at back to Ephesians chapter 4 that we already talked about a little bit this morning. We focused on different portions of that chapter, but I'd like to concentrate momentarily on Ephesians chapter 4, the first verse. Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. A well-known passage for all of us. To walk worthy. To walk worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Be Christ-like. We're supposed to have a testimony, a reputation that is worthy of Christ. That's how we should be walking. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 10. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Just like Enoch, that's interesting. He pleased the Lord. He had that reputation as well. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, walking with the Lord, pleasing the Lord, increasing in knowledge and wisdom through our study in the Word, led by His Spirit. These are all things that should represent our Christian walk and our Christian life on a daily basis to those around us. What I'd like to do is I'd like to focus on a certain aspect of our Christian walk that is absolutely necessary to our Christian walk. And that aspect of it is worship. How does worship affect our Christian walk? And that's kind of what we want to focus on today in the time that we have. So first I'd like to start, like I said, we're going to be flipping lots of pages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. First I'd like to take a look at how did God direct the children of Israel, both in worship and how that would affect their daily lives. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll see some things laid out for the children of Israel, and then we'll take a look at the New Testament and see how that translates to us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Here's the directions for Israel. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. We're going to stop right there. So how do we fear the Lord? And in turn, how do we effectively worship the Lord? Well, we find out that this passage alludes to the fact that our God is a jealous God. Now, it's interesting because a lot of times in today's culture, we kind of see the word jealousy and we think a bit in somewhat of a negative connotation. Oh, this person is jealous for this. Well, in this sense, it's not necessarily a negative connotation. It's actually used in a positive connotation, in that the God of creation, that's us, is jealous for us, specifically jealous for the fear of the Lord or for the worship that is rightfully due to Him. Okay? The Lord your God is a jealous God among you. And something that you'll find out as you go through Scripture, anytime you see God's jealousy, it's always in context of worship, of Him getting what is rightfully His. God is jealous of that. It's the reason that He created us. Okay? Let's reinforce that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. And to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. I like that. He is your praise. It's kind of an interesting title for the Lord, or for the Father. He is our praise. He is everything in us that would desire to, in joyful expression and in thankfulness, He is all those things wrapped up inside of us. He is our praise. He should be, right? Hopefully, he is our praise. And he is your God. Not the best Christian you can think of, not just his God or her God, not just your mom and dad's God, not just your grandparents' God, not just someone you heard of on TV or on the radio who sounds very convicting in their relationship with the Lord. He is your God. He is your praise. I'm a little jealous. Use that word again. Probably in a bad context. I'm a little jealous of the children of Israel. What does it say in verse 21? It says, God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. One of the awesome distinctions of the children of Israel as opposed to those of us in living in modern day New Testament church times, they saw very clearly God, their praise, their God in their midst. Think of one of the brothers this last week down at West Virginia Bible Conference was doing some teaching on the tabernacle and how God dwelt with his people. And he had some slides that were just pretty cool. Pretty low tech, but pretty cool as you sat there and dwelled on them. Here's a picture of the tabernacle right there in the tent of the congregation of the people of Israel. And you've got a row of tents to the south, a row of tents to the north, stretching as far as the picture would contain, to the east, to the west, Moses and Aaron's tents right there up close, all facing the tabernacle. And of course, at night, there's this neat little picture, there was this flame that was over top of the tabernacle. Now that's just one instance where they could have a physical thing to look at and say, that is our God. He dwelled within his people. He was in the center of their midst. That same God that displayed himself to the children of Israel is also here this morning. Right? What's the verse that we always say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There's this really neat passage in Ezekiel. It talks about how God was with the children of Israel. Maybe not so much talking about the church age, but there is a time when the Lord will return and he will have a very physical, visible presence in Jerusalem, the city that he has called out and has selected. And how does Ezekiel end? Take a look at it in your Bibles. You don't have to do it right now, but take a look at it. It says, and I will be there. Pretty neat. I'm jealous of the children of Israel because they got to see that. And in a future day, we're going to see that as well. But right now in this New Testament church age, as we gather together, he is here. I wish we could see that physical presence, but maybe that's not the best idea. We know what God said to Moses. You'll get a glimpse of my back. No one can see the Lord and live. So in the church age, it's a little different. Flip with me again. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at a few verses. It's beginning in verse... Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, starting there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice
with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, whom having not seen, you love. That's the church, right? We haven't physically been able to look on the Lord, like the disciples got to, like the children of Israel got to see the presence of God within their midst. And you think, boy, if I could do that, boy, I would do so much better, because right now it's just kind of this, my faith, my belief, how strong is it? How focused is it? That's why I kind of mess up a lot of times. If only I had the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Didn't help Peter. He still failed. It certainly didn't help the children of Israel a lot of the times. They still failed. Do you long for a day when we'll finally be free from ourselves? Free from the flesh that seeks after other things? Free from the worry within our members, as Paul would describe it? I do. Whom having not seen, you love. That's the call of the church today. Loving the one we do not see with our eyes. Yet, believing, you rejoice with joy full of glory. What is that? That's worship. Even though we haven't seen him, we still worship him. We love him with joy inexpressible. I'm trying to think this morning, there's so many distractions as we meet with the Lord here at that first meeting, to break bread as he's commanded, to take the cup. Would joy inexpressible be the description of our hearts? I hope so. Also says, full of glory. How does God get his glory? He gets his glory through the worship. He owns it. He is the glorified one. Jesus Christ is the glorified one. He owns it. But will we recognize that with our lives, with our conversation, with our walk, with our testimony? Will we give to him what he owns and deserves? Our walk is directly affected by our worship lives. We know that those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's been said that truth is the knowledge of God. Of course, Jesus Christ is the direct revelation of that truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. How do we worship in spirit and truth? I would suggest that truth is the knowledge of God that we find in the full revelation of the Lord through his word. How do we worship in spirit? As an indwelt believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God living within us on a daily, consistent basis, going to his word and reading it, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit to rightly divide those things for us, we begin to worship him for who he is. And as the Spirit declares those things to our hearts, to our souls. Just in the 10 minutes we have left, I'd like to look at two characters that we find in the New Testament and see which one best describes your worship life. Okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Our first character that we're going to look at, a lady by the name of Mary of Bethany. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the first description that we find of Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord. It's been said that if you want to know how to worship, you need to go to school. And that school, a good name for it, would be the University of Mary Bethany. She sat at the feet of the Lord, listening and learning. Okay, let's see another example of this Mary. John chapter 11. Verse 32. We see her again. Then When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had not been here, or if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Speaking of Lazarus. He said to him, Lord, come and see. So we see Mary again here. And she, as soon as she sees the Lord, what does she do? She saw him and she fell down at his feet. Once again, we see that act of approaching the Lord at his feet in humility, in reverence, self-abasing. If you're the most prestigious person in the room, you don't usually fall down at the feet of another person. It's taking self off of the throne and confessing that the person that you're listening to, and the person that you love, in our case, is the person we have not seen but love. You fall down at his feet and worship. And notice that it says she was weeping. This emotionally pouring out her heart before the Lord. I take that to mean our opportunity in prayer to the Father. And how is our prayer life in worship? We need to share the emotions of our heart with the Lord Jesus Christ equally as we learn and listen to him at his feet, led by his Spirit. How about John chapter 12, just one or two pages to the right in your Bible, John 12, verse 3, we see Mary again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here we have Mary ministering to Jesus. Where does she choose to do that? At his feet. This opportunity that we have to come and meet with him here in this, you know, walled structure. As Christians meet together, we have this opportunity to sing, to lift up his name and confess, we love you, Lord. It's a fantastic opportunity that we have to give our costliest thing, our time, and say, yes, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our time. You're worthy of us taking a back seat to what he is and who he is and what he's done for us. The school of Mary of Bethany, humility, respect, self-denial, intimacy. Hopefully, that describes your life. Otherwise, maybe we're a little bit more like her sister. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 40. We meet another lady. I think you know where this is going. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So when we first see Martha here, what do we see? See, complaining. There's so much work to be done. You ever said that to the Lord? I know you clearly called me to do this, but I'm so busy. I have so much work. I wish I could be like that person who has time to sit at your feet and do this, but I'm getting things ready. And once I get it all ready, then I'll be able to do this. And by the way, she should come help me do this. What did the Lord say? Mary's chosen the better part. Not just the timely part, not just the less important part. All this work to be done. Martha comes across as a complainer. I know some of those. Self-focused. Too much work. John chapter 11. Sorry, we're going right back there. I should have had you help hold a finger there. John chapter 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you say, wait a minute, Tim. Mary said the same thing. That's not a contrast. That's more of a comparison. But I think as you read this a couple of times by the Spirit of God, you might see the difference. How did Mary say the same thing? What verse was that where Mary later does it? Because Martha actually ran out to meet the Lord when she heard he was coming. Mary stayed back in the house. She was overcome with her emotion. 32, yeah. What does 32 say? What did Mary say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says in 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's translated in my Bible the exact same way. You say, how is that contrasting? Where did Mary do that from? It's feet. Weeping. Sharing her heart. And just my own personal opinion, Mary said it in a confident faith, knowing the Lord miraculously could have prevented Lazarus' death. Martha, on the other hand, said it, you should have been here, rebuking the Lord. So we find Martha complaining, rebuking the Lord. Too much work to do. You're too late. It's impossible now. How about John 11, verse 39? Hey, we don't have to turn. Jesus said, take away the stone. Oh no, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. You've waited too long, Lord. Can't be done now. Don't you know he's been dead for 4 days while you were off somewhere else? While you weren't caring about what we had, we were doing the work here. And if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. There's too much work. You took too long. And now, you've waited and it's too late. I tend to kind of fall on that side of Martha every now and then. Tell the Lord, oh, this is impossible. Look at the facts. Look, this is what we're faced up against. I'm not making it up. I have too much work to do. Well, in this window of opportunity, we had the opportunity. If we would have done this then it would have worked. But now, not now. It's not going to work now. Your timing is not the best timing. Ever told the Lord that? Ever shook your fist at him? I don't understand, Lord. This is what my mind tells me. Have we ever come to the Lord's Supper that way? To meet with the Lord, whom having not seen we love, but he says he's here. We come to meet with him, to worship him. Have you ever had those things going in the back of your mind? John 11, verse 5. Boy, the Lord must really dislike Martha and must really love Mary, right? John 11, verse 5. Now Jesus was frustrated by Martha. Nope. He was fatigued by her. Nope. Now Jesus loved Martha. He's pretty awesome. We have an adversary in our attempts to worship. And we know who that adversary is because, forgive the poker expression, but our adversary showed us his hand. You want to see where it is? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Satan meets him there. And he begins tempting him. Let's see, what was the first one? The first one was with food. He'd been fasting for, 30, 40 days? Tempts him with food. Tempts him with pride. And then, what's the final temptation? What was the devil getting at? Look at Matthew 4, verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. We know our adversary's plan to distract our worship that's rightfully our Creator's and give it to something, anything else. Is he successful? We know the battle plan. Is it working on us? What does the Lord say? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And though we certainly have hindrances to our fellowship and our worship, Psalm 66 talks about undealt with sin. Ephesians 4, like we talked about earlier this morning, unrestored relationships can hinder our fellowship and our worship. Mark 8 says, an unsurrendered heart. Chip Ingram, in his book, A Holy Ambition, he calls it what we should have is a dislocated heart. The natural man tends to do these things. Chip uses the term, you need to have a dislocated heart. Mark says we need to have a surrendered heart to him. The Lord Jesus himself, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Only. We talk about God's jealousy always being in the context of worship. I wonder if there is reason in my life for God to be jealous. Is there a portion of my heart, whether how big or how small, is there a portion that I've held back? Do I give him reason for jealousy over someone he owns twice, as the hymn writer says? Our Father, we pray that we'd be more like Mary, less like Martha, that we would walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.